Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word, I'll tell you what, go ahead and you're going to need it handy. We'll have it for you, the several passages on the slides. But go ahead and turn to Acts. Acts 15 would be a good place to go. As if you've been with us, you know, for the past several months, we've been looking at James's letter. And so one final Lord's Day before we move to the Old Testament, to Nehemiah this morning, we want to look not at his letter, we want to look at his life. And I think we'll be greatly encouraged with this wonderful, beautiful match that we see between James's letter and his life. I heard, I was at a conference one time, and this stuck with me many years ago. The brother was nominating someone, and he said, "When all is said and done, more often than not, more is said than done." And not so with James. He is not guilty of saying one thing and doing another. He definitely practiced what he preached. So a little bit different approach, again, as we sort of put a bow on our study of James. I think if I'm keeping records correctly, I believe that was my 20th book that over the last 18 years that I've been able to preach through, and we do this like one New Testament, one Old Testament. So come back next week and we'll get started, Lord willing, in an Old Testament study of Nehemiah. So we're excited about that, but excited about today, first of all. What you're going to see is with truths from James's letter demonstrated in his life, and you're going to see that those things, by the way, the letter came late in James's life. Like the letter was later in his life. And what you're going to see is that as that probably overused adage that I say, but it makes the point, the proof is in the pudding, those kind of things, those truths just over and over and over. I chased those down over the last several weeks with these different buckets, and the sermon, I shortened it, you'll be blessed to know, however long it ends up being, it could be longer, but there's, you know, the brevity of life James talked about, and the priority of prayer, and the importance of Christ people viewing trials correctly and navigating trials correctly, just on and on and on. And I tell you, one of my takeaways of having now studied through and preached through James is there's a whole lot more in that book than meets the eye. You look at those five chapters and you think, well, you know, this is a short letter. It is, pound for pound, James, I'll just put him up by any of the biblical writers. But what we want to look at, and we're even going to go back pre-conversion for James, and I want to look at several snapshots in his life in the Gospels and in the New Testament, or in particular in Acts is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time drawing out these truths and connecting them. As was mentioned when we started that sermon series, 6 months ago, right? James is the younger half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, think about this. Jesus and James came from a very large family. We know, by the way, I'm thinking about, I've done a lot of reading lately because it's coming at you in how the Catholic Church views Mary. Well, we know from Scripture that Mary had at least seven children. At least seven. So, listen to this from Matthew 13, of which James he's the brother right behind Jesus. So, Matthew 13, listen to this. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sister?" So we've got Jesus, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, Jude, right? And at least sisters, plural, and his sisters. Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So Think about James's perspective. By the way, this is another principle of his letter that he models, is his humility, because he never calls that out. But think about the perspective of growing up in the home with Jesus. And by the way, there's truths everywhere. Think about how hard unbelief is, because at least by the time of the crucifixion, James was not a Christian. He was still an unbeliever. You know, I think of people that were close to Jesus. You can't get much closer, right? So anyway, let's get to it, and we'll connect to several of these truths and just know we could do a whole lot more. So truths from James's letter that he lived out or demonstrated in his life. Number one, Jesus is powerful to save sinners. Jesus is powerful to save sinners. And so, again, James was not saved. By the way, I thought, here's another encouragement. James was not saved at least until he was in his 30s. Wherever you are in life, you'll find people with different circumstances. So maybe if you're in close proximity with people that grew up in a Christian home, and a lot of those were saved at a young age, you might be feeling, hey, you know, James was, he was an adult. He was at least in his 30s, we believed, and we believe he was not convinced by living with Jesus. So listen to this snapshot of James and others as an unbeliever. John chapter 7. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Listen to verse 5, "For not even his brothers were believing in him." Not even his brothers were believing in him. So imagine this household dynamic. You've got Jesus, you've got Joseph and Mary. By the way, by the time Jesus goes to the cross and James is saved, we know Joseph is dead by then, but not even his brothers were believing in him. So I think of this household dynamic. Mary and Joseph obviously knew the truth and about who Jesus was, and then at least James was an unbeliever there at the table and grew up in the home. And by the way, it would seem like that James took over the carpentry business when Jesus entered his ministry, as he was the next brother in line. And by the way, if you would go look at 1 Corinthians 9:5, you would read there that James was married, so we can start draw a picture of his life. But listen, he was convinced, this is important, what convinced him? James was, it seems like, and it's on the heels of Christ being raised, James was convinced by the reality of Jesus's resurrection. And I want you to think about this first point. I could go and make this first point an apologetic for Christianity. What do you make, for those that want to be, maybe you're not convinced. If you're not convinced of Christianity, we are glad that you are here. Stay with us. Keep coming back. But what do you make of the truth of Christianity? I think of all the different eyewitness accounts. You know, Peter, James, John, all those that had staked everything on Jesus. And just in general, here's what I would say. What do you find before Christ's crucifixion about them? They're following Jesus, but they're much like my own journey as a Christian. They're doing a lot of falling down and getting up, aren't they? But if Jesus is not who he said he was, what would have happened after he was crucified? If Jesus is not raised, you would have heard nothing else. And what's remarkable to me, and I'll show you just a minute under this first point, is that we see James, which is, by the way, you can be close to Jesus and miss it. 3 decades, James lived right there with Jesus. But the resurrection proof is, so if Christ, what did Lewis say, liar, lunatic, or Lord? If you meet somebody walking around saying that they're the Son of God, you know, there's, Lewis is right. There's three options there. He's a liar, or he's out of his mind, get him some help, or if that's true, he is the Lord. And you know what James realized? James realized his older half-brother was the Lord. You say, where did he realize that? Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What did you hear that, church? Christ died for our sins as God's plan according to the Scriptures. He was buried, so far you could say normal, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Listen to verse 7. I love this. Then he appeared to James. That was a game changer. I'm going to prove to you that was a game changer. You might say, hey, my brother is a good man. By the way, he's not. James is absent at the crucifixion. Remember, Jesus looks to John. He's absent. And you might say, well, my brother's a good guy. You know, Jesus set the bar high, don't you know, as a son, as a brother. But when his brother was crucified, dead, buried, and then appeared to alive to James, let me tell you, we ought to get behind and James in line and say, amen, he is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So his response provides a proof of the truth of Christianity. His life was transformed. He went in a completely different direction. Jesus saves. Listen to this. He can save any sinner. Jesus can save any sinner. Let's just don't run past this. Jesus is powerful to save sinners. We just sang this. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Bear the news. This is our mission, heartbeat, to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward, 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And you know what James found out? That Jesus and only Jesus saves. And by the way, every other fruit in James's life comes from this root in James's life. So truths from James's letter demonstrated in his life, and you see a transformed life. Well, underneath that, the foundation is, number one, Jesus is powerful to save sinners. Jesus is powerful to save sinners. Second truth, prayer is divinely powerful. I know I'm hitting you with powerful in 2 points there, but it fits, trust me. Prayer is divinely powerful. I want you to jump back to the letter for just a minute. Remember, we've just been a couple weeks ago in that letter to say, listen, on good days, you must what? Thank you. Yeah. On the worst day, you must. If you're sick, go find the elders and get them to. If you sinned against a brother, sinned against a sister, what do we need to do? Get together, make it right. And then we need to pray like Elijah, and Elijah just prayed. Well, guess what? James called it early. He called it early because this is what we're doing, snapshots. And it'd be like if I had this montage, it'd be like the first snapshot is James is an unbeliever. He's working in the carpenter shop. We don't see anything disparaging about him. But he's just living for 30 years and he's living without believing in Jesus. He's good, he thinks. But then Jesus goes to the cross. And Jesus dies for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he shows up and he says, hey, brother. And I believe this is David stepping away from the text somewhere in there. He became a worshiper. He was born again. And snapshot, we got James, unbeliever. We got James standing there looking at Jesus risen from the dead, going. Next picture, here's what we would say. What do you find James doing? Is he any different? Oh, by the way, this would be a good proof test for us. If you really meet Jesus savingly, do you look the same? Well, here's what I'm going to say. Next time you hear from James in Scripture, he's at a prayer meeting in Jerusalem. Why would he go to a prayer meeting? Something, he had been transformed. This is really, so the second truth from James's letter that we see in his life is prayer is divinely powerful. So listen to this from Acts. Acts 1, verse 13. And before we read Acts 1, 13, let me tell you something else that I want us to be paying attention to today and hopefully whet our appetite. If you will dig into, if you read Scripture at 30,000 foot, kind of like distant and jump in, you know, I'm going to be in Genesis today and I'm going to be in Isaiah tomorrow and I'm going to get a little bit of Acts. If you just sort of, here's what you'll find at 30,000 foot, it's you don't see the continuity, you don't see the beauty, but what's cool to me is you read James' letter and then you go sort of say, let's go chase him down in Scripture. And what you see, there's this beautiful tapestry and continuity. The Bible is unlike any other book. It is the book that God wrote to reveal himself to us. It's amazing. And so you see James not present at Jesus' crucifixion, but you see him at this prayer meeting, Acts 1:13. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew. So far, everyone there I'm expecting to see there, right? Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, different James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I love that. They went from Scripture being somewhat silent, declaring them as unbelievers. They were not believing in him. Jesus has risen, and you find them there in Jerusalem, gathered with the disciples, praying. So James, in his letter, exhorted us to pray, looking back on the fruit he had seen of God answering prayer. So he was not speaking of something with which he was not familiar. Eusebius, church historian, referred to James, listen to this, as old camel knees, because he was a man of such devotion that long praying had made his knees as hard as camels. How about that? He was a prayer warrior. And so this second truth that we see is that prayer is divinely powerful. You find him praying. You go, well, in James, he's telling us to pray. Well, you see in Scripture, he's a praying man. Third truth, God grants wisdom from above. James's life shows us that God grants wisdom from above. Now, I want you to think with me. There's so many just like cool things in there. What's the first church? Jerusalem Baptist Church. Who's the first pastor in the whole world? James. Who's the first lead pastor of the first church in history? Here's what I'm thinking. How many of you sometimes feel like you got a late start? This made me feel better about my calling. At least I didn't get called till I was in my 30s. Well, James didn't even get saved till he was in his 30s. Jesus bust onto the scene, risen from the dead, plants the church. The Holy Spirit comes. Well, the Holy Spirit comes, the church is planted, the church explodes. And you know what you see? I like this too. He stayed as pastor there for a long period of time. You read about him in Acts 15 and Acts 21, and there's over a decade in between. He just planted his life shepherding there in Jerusalem. But I jump a little bit ahead. So God grants wisdom from above. Turn to Acts 15. I think I had you turn there a long time ago. What you've got, well, let's get a running start. We're going to look in just a minute at verse 13, but let's set the context. You've got a really, really important point in the history and the start of the new church. What does the gospel include? Who's the gospel for? What does the gospel require? Is it faith plus works, all those mosaic? What does the gospel entail? And by the way, next snapshot, we have James here at the Jerusalem Council. Here's what I want you to think back with me on. We won't turn there. But remember, we're reading over there in James 1, it says, if any man lacks wisdom. Y'all remember that? Any man lacks wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God. God, he gives that liberally. And don't doubt in our asking. And what you see is James was a very wise man, because we've got a situation where things could have gotten sideways and the church could have, there could have been major conflict. So God grants wisdom from above. Look at Acts 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Okay, here's a problem. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wow. They came down teaching that necessary to salvation is circumcision according to Moses. Verse 2. Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail, listen to this, church, the conversion of the Gentiles. I am grateful, aren't you, that God saves Gentiles? Amen. Describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And they were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. So they're there in Jerusalem. They reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary, you hear that, to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So we got, you'd have to use your imagination for this. You got some conflict in the church. You've probably never seen it. It's rare. None of our lifetime has that happened, but the first church had some conflict. Praise the Lord, there's been no conflict since. Tongue in cheek, right? Verse 6, Acts 15. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. I love verse 7. After there had been much debate, don't you know there had been, right? You've left some meetings, that would have been an understatement, wouldn't it? Whew. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. What's this gospel going to be? What's this Christianity going to be? Who's it going to include? What's it going to require? Who's it for? This is beautiful. It's like groundbreaking, defining moments. Verse 10, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Listen to verse 11. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. All the people kept silent. They were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So listen to this. Now we get to this third point. God grants wisdom from above. By the way, we're seeing great wisdom from Peter there. We're seeing a lot of wisdom, but James, considering our letter, wrote about wisdom, this critical question. Look at verse 13. I love this. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren. By the way, how many times in that letter does he not, Jesus' brother, would like a word? No, no, right there in that boat, right? I love that. Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. So we've got this beautiful, beautiful intervening with wisdom. Listen to verse 16. After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. So he's, by the way, part of that wisdom, he references scripture. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. He's showing them God's plan. By the way, he's making his case from scripture. Says the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. So we've got this beautiful response. God grants wisdom from above. And so James is relaying heavenly wisdom related to that. We already got into that. Fourth, a holy bridled tongue speaks appropriate words at the right time. A holy bridled tongue speaks appropriate words at the right time. Hey, by the time James got through critiquing us about sins of speech, five chapters was enough, wasn't it? That was a righteous plenty, I thought. I don't know that I could have stood 28 chapters of that because he convicted us, but I love this. This holy bridled tongue speaks appropriate words at the right time. And again, what does the gospel include? They're divided. What does the gospel require? The early church at a critical juncture, salvation. Well, how is salvation? Well, James makes the point that is the gospel salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone for Jews and Gentiles. Listen to this from Acts 15, verse 19, same chapter, next verse. I love this. He's speaking. Hold your place. Go back to Acts 15, 13. After they had stopped speaking, James starts speaking, saying, brethren, listen to me. He's still speaking, verse 19. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. The apostles and the brethren, now here's the letter, or the start of it at least, apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. And by the way, they receive that joyfully, joyfully. So this, what James is demonstrating, by the way, those go together, don't they? Wisdom from above and then a holy bridled tongue. And you see him right there in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem Council speaking the appropriate words at the right time. Fifth truth, just two more to go. We're on the home stretch. Followers of Christ are to be impartial. Followers of Christ are to be impartial. I'm not trying to forget that, but I can't forget that. Illustrations teach so powerfully. And you'll recall early in our study of James, remember he said, we're gathered at Logos, so to speak, on the Lord's day, and we've got guests, and these two guests are spaced apart, and the first guest comes in, and he's a very rich, prominent man. He's dressed in fine clothes, and we just receive him how? Warmly. We just make a prominent place for him. We roll out the red carpet. Have you seen he's with us? Make sure that he gets the warmest of Logos welcomes. And then he said, there's another guest that's a little bit behind that guest, and he comes in. And remember, he's dressed in these tattered clothes. He's a poor man. He's sort of, you know, everybody's aghast a little bit as he comes through the foyer, and he comes on into the worship center. And listen, we roll up the red carpet, and we say, hey, why don't you go over there and sit under that footstool? Remember how James took us to task for that and showed us how, listen, that's antithetical. That's antithetical to loving Jesus, knowing Jesus. That's antithetical to the gospel. Well, he made that point in his life back in Acts 15. Look at verse 13 again. By the way, I love that. And then we're going to drop down to verse 22. Acts 15:13. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. You know what? There is beautiful equality in the body of Christ. There's no superiority or inferiority. There's equality in the body of Christ. And James, by the way, the brother of the Lord, makes this point. So followers, if we're going to follow Jesus, James modeled for us before he wrote for us that we are to be impartial. Listen to this from Acts 15, verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. So that's so beautiful to me. They're setting the stage. By the way, we are greatly influenced by the truths that were settled at the Jerusalem Council. I'm really, really grateful that the gospel is for the Gentiles. I'm really, really grateful that it's really clear in Scripture and then it's reinforced over and over and over that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Right? We're not under the Mosaic law. And so this is beautiful. Then it seemed good to the apostles, the elders, listen, with the whole church, to choose men from among them to send down to Antioch. So they're laying down, James and the apostles are laying down this correct gospel teaching with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent that letter by them. So you see James living out, by the way, him at a contentious time in the early church, making that point that in particular they're Jews and Gentiles, but followers of Christ are to be impartial. Sixth and finally, Jesus is worthy. James's life shows us that we definitely get from his letter. By the way, I think about this. This one I don't have a verse for. We could draw that truth in many, many ways, but history records that, James went down faithfully is what history records, but the teaching he gave us in that letter on the brevity of life, right? We're a vapor, right? We vanish. And so in Scripture, we meet him, again, our montage from unbelieving younger brother of Jesus. We find him as a faithful Christian. We find him as pastor. We find him as apostle. And by the way, so here's sort of it's point one and point six is like the point of the whole sermon. Jesus is powerful to save sinners. And here's what, if we were discussing this among believers, if we were discussing this among skeptics, we would say, how do you account for the change in James's life? What prompted him leaving the carpenter shop? What prompted him believing? He obviously had something in his life that changed him, that brought about a transformation. So how do you explain this great transformation? James wrote, here's how you explain it. He wrote in James 5:7, I'll reference his letter, to be patient until the coming of the Lord. He wrote in chapter 1 of James, verse 2, to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. He lived those truths out. According to Clement of Alexandria, listen to this. James died as a martyr. He was thrown off the top of the temple for his loyalty to Christ. He survived the fall, and then he was stoned and beaten to death with clubs. Now, I would say, for the crowd that says, Jesus wants you healthy, wealthy, and happy, how John the Baptist departed, you got to wrestle with that one. And if you're going to bring church history into the discussion, we have to wrestle with how James departed. Why would James be so sold out? Well, let me back it up. Let's go back to the skeptic again. Would James have been so sold out if Jesus had stayed in the grave? I don't think so. What James's life shows us is this transformation. Jesus is powerful to save sinners, but he shows us that Jesus is worthy, and he goes all in. And his, by the way, his life is an example for us. Doing the word. I've plowed the ground. I'll just give you two summary truths, and we're let the record show how early we are today. And don't make that an expectation, please. First one. Lord, help us all to know this is absolutely the case. So James is not the hero of the sermon. Okay, James is, so if you go home saying, James, the hero, no. Repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone. James shows us how great Jesus is. He shows us how worthy Jesus is. I love what Isaiah said, Isaiah 59, verse 1. You might be in my hearing, and you might just be like, man, I'm telling you, the gospel sounds good. You all seem like some pretty nice people. Maybe you're even one of us in terms of your gathering with us. But in the back of your mind, you doubt God's power to save. You should never doubt God's power to save. Usually, those who doubt, I've been prone to that. When we're doubting God's power to save, usually who are we looking at? Us or Jesus? By the way, if I'm going to look at me, there's a cause for doubt. Great cause for doubt. If I'm looking at Jesus, there's no cause for doubt. Listen to what Isaiah said. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. You know, I picture you sort of bobbing down there and can we be reached? Let me tell you. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. So repent of our sins this morning and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I am confident the majority of us have done that, and it is our prayer and deepest desire that if you have not done that, that you would do that today. Second, emulate James. Do the word. Right? I haven't even mentioned that till now. James said, if you just show up for Sunday school or sermon, you preach the sermon, or you hear the sermon, and you go out of there, and he said, you are deluding yourself. So the whole sermon is seeing that James did the things in his life that he wrote in his letter. So emulate James. Do the word. Christianity is immensely practical and is to permeate every part of our lives. I'll hit you with about half a dozen bullet points and I'll pray. So do the word. What ways are we talking about? Well, reminder, James 1, our view of trials, our view of others, our speech, our prayer life, our need for wisdom, our need for each other, the church, the shortness of life, the nearness of eternity, the certainty of Jesus' return, right? We go to our posts this morning knowing that Jesus is coming back. Emulate James, do the word. Christianity is immensely practical, and it should just bleed over into every part of our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word and or a different approach to your word this morning. We thank you for the letter of James. We thank you for the snapshots of the life of James preserved in your word. We thank you that the gospel is powerful. Lord, it was powerful in his life, and we testify that it is powerful in our lives. Lord, we are challenged. We are convicted. Sometimes it's even hard to hear the word, but it's always easier to hear the word than to do the word. So, Lord, we pray that we would have a proper view of trials. Lord, I pray we'd have a proper attitude of thanksgiving. Lord, even in that first chapter where he tells us that every good and perfect gift, Lord, We are not owners. We are receivers of great blessings from you. We pray that we would not practice worthless religion, but we would live out pure and undefiled religion. We pray we'd put off partiality, or the body of Christ would be marked by a genuine spirit of humility, great love for you, and genuine heartfelt love for each other. Lord, we leave off prayer so many times. Grow us to be a praying people. Thank you for the power of prayer, Lord, that we see in your word, Lord, that we're seeing even in the life of your church as you're growing us, and we praise you for that. And Lord, over and over and over, we read in his letter, my brethren, Lord, thank you that we are brothers and sisters. Thank you, God, that we can call you Father and that we've been reconciled. We've been brought and bought into the family by the blood of Jesus. Help us to appropriately value the church. Help us to invest in what lasts. We thank you that James assures us of Jesus' return. Lord, we groan underneath the brokenness of the fall and our sin, Adam's sin, and what that has done to the world. And we thank you that we have the victory now in Jesus, and that Jesus is coming back and he will set all things right. And Lord, I pray that there'd be not one of the Logos family missing when Jesus returns. Lord, I pray we would be certain of our calling and election. I pray we would find great assurance, Lord, in your word. We thank you that we've been able to study James's letter, and what a privilege that is. Thank you we've been able to study his life today, and pray that you would grant us grace even as we look toward the coming weeks where we embark upon Nehemiah. We pray, God, that you would even use that study for your glory and to build up your body, that we would be more like Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.